power, Jeff and Dee, and I pray that bless them as well. Pray now that as Jack presents what you have given to him, that we will hear carefully, that we will be thoughtful, and as your Holy Spirit works in our hearts to open up our understanding. We thank you for the opportunity to worship together through the hearing of your word, please. And we ask to bless it on our hearing now. In Jesus' name, amen.
This morning we're going to consider a poem written by a young man who lived about 1,000 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. This is a young man who was persecuted even though he hadn't done anything, who ended up spending time alone in a cave thinking that his life was over. He had a spear thrown at him one time by his boss. In other words, his boss tried to assassinate him in the middle of a business meeting, you might say. His boss tried to entangle him and his friendship with his son into a plot to kill him. He was also being hunted by local, what would amount to practically street gangs in our modern era, but we call them the Philistines and the Ammonites. And this was the famous Bible leader, King David. But he was no king when these terrible things were happening to him. In Psalm 18, and if you happen to have a Bible, you can open there, but we'll go along. That's why we have the PowerPoint to help assist our understanding. In Psalm 18, the opening miniscript says that David wrote this after God had delivered him from all his enemies, and particularly from Saul, who was the king at the time. And so this is David looking back from a place of rescue and reflecting not on his own brilliance, but on the ability of God to get him through. And this message this morning is part of a greater theme and a greater pattern that I've been doing in the last few weeks on the subject of fear and anxiety. And so if you are a person afflicted with fear and anxiety, this is a good message to reflect upon. We can do whatever God needs us to do. Now, I'm enough of a theologian to irk at my own word need, because there's a sense in which God doesn't need anything. God's all-powerful. He never needs anything. However, when God picks us and puts us into a situation where he has clearly said, I appoint you to do such and so, there's a sense in which he needs us to do whatever that is. If that's part of his plan, then we need to do that. And if you're the average person, you may be one of those super confident people who thinks that every mountain is a molehill, and maybe so as a result your lessons have been humility. But there are a lot of us for whom our mountains are actually mountains. In counseling training, back in the 90s when the pterodactyl still flew the sky, I was taught, among other things, certain definitions of emotions, problem emotions, and I'll start with this before we get into the scripture. This is not original from me. This comes from Dr. Lawrence Crabb. And he once said that anger is a response to a blocked goal. You can tuck that away. Guilt is an emotional response to a failed standard. And third was fear is the expectation of failure. Fear is an expectation of failure. And I'll add now my own brilliant insight, which is not that brilliant, which was that the intensity of the fear increases depending on what the consequences of failure will be. You know, that if you fail to find a parking space near the, Bonworth Teller door, or Kroger, more likely in our county, you might have to walk a little further in the rain, but it's no biggie. But if you were to fail to pay your mortgage 6 months in a row, if you were to fail to retain your employment, if you were to fail when you were even being physically attacked by somebody somewhere, like getting mugged, the intensity of our fear increases tremendously. Because as the stakes get higher, the fear gets deeper. I was asked recently by someone, What Lynn and I were going to do when we were really elderly, and where were we going to live, and with whom were we going to live? I think the person was hoping we might live with the other one. I won't say which one. But you want to talk about fear? You turn 60, and you start thinking about new things you weren't thinking about maybe when you were 40. Fear stalks all of us. I have always been afraid. I have always been afraid, as far back as I can remember. I'm a little like, this is a weird way to start a Bible message, but in the movie Captain America Civil War, Natasha, the spy character Natasha, says to Steve Rogers, "I only act like I know everything, Rogers." And I thought, oh, how did they know me? I've been afraid my whole life. But I can do whatever God needs me to do. And I've been integrating that into my subconscious and my belief system, and I've tried, and I'm still working on it. Fear of failure. The key verse out of the psalm that I hope you'll memorize is verse 29. "For by you I can run upon a troop." Another possible translation is, "I can crush a troop." You know how people say, he crushed that. He crushed that game. Well, this is the same idea. By you, Lord, I can run, I can crush a troop, a platoon. By my God, I can leap over a wall. A couple years back, a former member and Christian brother from this church suffered a stroke. And he has worked hard to overcome the effects of that stroke. And this was the verse that I shared with him. Not just for psychologically pepping him up, but because I thought it was the most important thing that he might need to know. And years later, he said it was a very important verse to him as he continued and continues to work on overcoming the effects of that stroke. Fear of failure. God sometimes pits us against tough troops and high walls. There's a joke people tell. They say it's not paranoia if they really are out to get you. And sometimes people will say, you know, oh, you know, this is no big deal. The thing you're facing, buck up, stiff upper lip. That's not from the Bible, stiff upper lip. And you know, sometimes people are just chronically crippled by fear. And the things they're afraid of are not dumb little stupid things. They are real things. But they're things in the future. Radio preacher Steve Brown said, you know what the difference is between a problem and a fact? Oh, if it's actually happening and you can't do anything about it, now it's a fact. But until then, it's a fear. Fear of failure. David faced the worst kind of failure, which is the failure to stay alive. He had failed for a while to protect his reputation because I believe firmly that Saul was slandering him. How else could he have gotten the troops of Israel to attack one of the greatest warriors that they ever had? He lost his wife, whom I think he loved and who I think loved him. He lost his family for a while, because it wasn't safe to go home, because the armies of Israel were hunting him. There was a point in his career and his walk with God where he was all alone in a cave. It's called the Cave of Adullam. You ever been alone? I don't mean alone watching some British bake-off show. I mean alone, alone, alone. No one there, no one to help you, no one to stand beside you, no one to give you a place, completely alone, and on top of it, the king of your country wants to assassinate you, and you are alone. What was David thinking when he was crouching in that awful cave? So when David wrote this poem, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he was not talking out of speculation. He had lived this. And so this poem is a testimonial. He's looking backward on, you know, he's in a place of victory, looking back on years of dire peril. And he comes to us this morning and says, I need you to listen to me. You can do whatever God needs you to do. And I have experienced this. And I am testifying to you this morning, David says, this is the truth. Not just true for me, but true for everybody. God gave a promise in that verse. We all know the whole story. Remember Superman? When I got introduced to Superman, he was in black and white and he was named George Reeves. And they say, Superman, amazing visitor from another planet, who can bend steel in his bare hands, faster than a speeding bullet, pew, more powerful than a locomotive, able to leap what in a single bound? Tall buildings. Now, somewhere along the line, Superman evolved and he got to be able to fly. But, you know, when he was first out, he used to be a really good jumper. And that's one of those old cartoon pictures up there, one of the old Superman cartoons, where he's leaping over a tall building. You should thank me later because I almost put up the opening sequence to the 1970s show $6 Million Man. Boom, 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 you know, with Steve Austin. But I thought that'd be silly. So instead I put Superman. By you I can crush a troop. By my God I can leap over a wall. We have these fantasy characters that people love. Captain America, who became Captain America because he was injected with stuff out of bottles and then, you know, shot full of superpower rays or something. Thor, who becomes Thor because he wields this really big hammer. The Hulk, breathtaking anger management issues, as Tony Stark once said. And Tony Stark, Iron Man, just a guy that's a super genius and can build incredible technology. None of that applies here. This is not magic. David didn't have a magic artifact. He didn't have a special armor. He was nobody. He was you. And he says, but by the Lord, I can crush a troop. And by my God, I am able to jump over a wall. Who is this promise for? Is this a generic promise? Is this just a possibility thinking sermon? People love possibility thinking sermons. That's not necessarily a bad thing. Life's rough. When you come on to church on Sunday, I mean, there's times to talk about sin, righteousness, and judgment. There's appropriate times for that. But even that, when you preach about sin, righteousness, and judgment, the only reason God talks about those things in the Bible is so that we would be in positive and right relationship with Him. And so we like possibility messages and positive thinking messages. But we need to remember to include the conditions for which God says the positive thinking can happen. I've read a lot of possibility and positive thinking material when I was a younger Christian. I really needed it. I came out of a direly negative home. The policy of our home was, for every silver lining, there's a dark cloud. It's always darkest just before it goes completely pitch black. These were words to live by, hardly. But that's how I was raised. And so I appreciated positive messages. And I'm going to make this a positive message, but I want to not leave this out. This promise is for people who are in covenant with God. It isn't a general promise. I mean, anyone can enter into covenant with God, but this is for people who are in covenant with God. Verses 1 and 2. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock. The Lord is my fortress. The Lord is my deliverer. My God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, in whom I take refuge. My God. You notice David doesn't say God without the pronoun. the possessive pronoun. He says, my God. And if you have believed in Jesus Christ, God is not just God in the abstract. He's your God. And you know what? According to the Bible, when God thinks about you, he thinks of you. If you know Jesus as your Savior, he thinks of you as you are his daughter. In heaven, he's thinking you are his son. You're not just human being number something, 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 point something. But there is a covenantal connection between you and your Creator, which has been locked and sealed by the blood of Christ, which you entered into when you accepted Christ or called on Christ to save you and be your Savior. As soon as that happened, you go from being an outsider to being instantly an insider. That's important to know. God has gone through history making covenants with people. He made a covenant with an old man named Noah and pledged to all the rest of us down to this day not to drown the world a second time. He made a covenant with an old man named Abraham. I love that they're all old men. As I turn 60 at the end of this month, I'm learning to appreciate that. He made a covenant with an old man named Abraham, in which he pledged himself not just to Abraham, but to his children down through the generations, that they would be his people, he would be their God. He made a promise to David. He made a covenant with David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, which he said that he would make sure that there was a child or a son of David on the throne of David's throne in perpetuity forever. That's fulfilled by Jesus of Nazareth, and will be yet when he returns and reigns from the city of Jerusalem, according to Scripture. And then the most important covenant God ever made was with you. And he made it through the death of Christ. And the bread and the cup that we took today, I could have taken a different angle in the devotional and said they are covenant symbols. They are emblems of the new covenant in Jesus' blood, in which God has said, I remember your sins no more, and I also put my spirit into your heart and write my laws on your soul. You are my people. I am your God. No matter where you wander, no matter where your checking account goes to, up or down, no matter how healthy you are or sick, for better or worse, for richer, for poorer, God has married you, even the men. He's married us and will not divorce us. Amen? Thank God. So this promise of the ability to cope successfully with anything that life throws at us is made to us in Christ. As it says in 2 Corinthians, all the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ. In Christ. It's a source of encouragement. Look at 18 verse 6. You say, well, how does God do this? How does this work exactly? The first thing David says is, he hears us. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God for help. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry for help before him came into his ears. Now, this sounds like something you would tell a kid in Sunday school, but you remember, right, that heaven is really far away from here. Is it not? It's like some other dimension. We use modern sort of science fiction language. Hell is a different dimension. It's a different place. It is a real place, but it's a different place, and it's not here. I just tried to get my wife's attention about an hour ago, and she didn't hear me from 8 feet away. And sometimes it works the other way. My wife has great faith in my hearing of her voice. I've told the kids this story once. One morning, she was out back with our dog, Scarlet, and I'm in the shower. Our shower is on the second floor of the house. She's completely in the backyard. And I'm washing, you know, and I hear, crack, crack, crack. I'm like, what was that?
Crack, crack, crack. That dogging, crack.
She was sure she could hear me, or that I could hear her. She was sure I could hear her, and I kind of did. And it all worked out. I forget what it was. She needed me to let the dog in or something. But God has much sharper hearing than I do. And he can hear you all the way from the throne, wherever that is, a million, zillion, billion light years away. Who knows? Like I said, it's another dimension. How does he hear us? Because he can hear everybody. He can even hear a person on their deathbed say, "Jesus, forgive me." He also gets really intense over us. Verses 7 and 8. Then the earth shook. Imagine if your parents were like this. Although our kids have seen their parents get like this. Sometimes it's toward them, but sometimes it's on their behalf. And this is a on their behalf passage. Then the earth shook and quaked, and the foundations of the mountains were trembling and were shaken because he was angry. Smoke went up out of his nostrils and fire from his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down with thick darkness under his feet. I understand that God is not a human being in that he doesn't have sinful emotions. And I understand that there is a certain serenity to God that nothing changes. But I accept at face value when the Bible says that God expresses a sentiment or feeling. I may not always understand divine feeling, but I know it when I read it. And here you see God getting extremely angry about what was happening to David. And how much can you trust a God who feels that way about you? Not at you, which is the way some of us were raised, about you. If I were to lay a hand to spank a child that I see misbehaving in Kroger, you could come visit me in the jail or the hospital, because some dad or some mom would hit me in the head with a watermelon and have me arrested. Turn that around and say, that's how God feels about you. When you're being mistreated, when you're being molested and abused and slandered, even hit some places of the world. This is God's reaction. God is also very speedy, according to verses 8 through 10. I already read most of it. I'll look at 10. And he rode upon a cherub and flew, and he sped upon the wings of the wind. At my home, I would say, my children in years past when they were little, if they wanted to see the speed at which dad could move, all they needed to do was sass mom. Or, in one case, try and stick a knife into the electrical outlet when they were two. But not her, she hastens to assure you. You don't like tardy overseers, do you? Bosses who sit on the problem, or, you know, a dad or a mom that's like, yeah, I'll be there, you know, don't worry, the pythons don't squeeze that quick. Like, yeah. Instead, the Bible's saying God is like, shoo! He's flying down on a like a surfboard of smoke to get right to you. And then it says he commands massive forces, 11 through 15. He made darkness his hiding place, his canopy around him, darkness of water, thick clouds of the skies. From the brightness before him passed his thick clouds, hailstones and coals of fire, the Lord thundering in the heavens and his Most High uttering his voice, hailstones and coals of fire raining down, and he sent out his arrows and scattered them, and lightning flashes in abundance and routed them. Then the channels of water appeared and the foundations of the earth were laid bare. In other words, floods come in and just tear the geography up and create a Grand Canyon. That's the force of God's anger on our behalf. At thy rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of thy nostrils, massive forces, overwhelming forces. The God of the universe commands the forces of nature, water, fire, lightning, wind, all described in this passage. All on your behalf, in this psalm. I'm going to do very quickly a portion that's in your outline that I didn't include in the slides. How does this work? Look at verse 19. Why does God do this? Why does he come to our aid? First, in verse 19, it says he delights in us. He delights in the righteous. Have you ever had anybody delight in you? Yeah. We delight in our children. I mean, Lynn and I, we delight in our children. Here, I've told kidding stories about them, but we do delight in them. I used to stand by Alex's crib and just look at him. I'm sure he thought that was odd. If he remembers it, I used to do the same thing for Claire. We would get up and make sure she was okay when she was pounding away on the drums at the Grant County statewide marching band competition, and they won, and her picture got into the front page of Georgetown News Graphic. We were delighted and bought 800 copies. But this says God delights in you. That's how God feels about you. God is not indifferent to you. God is not, you know, come see, come saw was a phrase my mom used to say. He's not like, she's all right toward you. He's delighted by you. He also rewards the righteous in 20 through 24. The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has recompensed me. We know we can't be perfect. The same psalmist says that we're not able to be perfect like God. But we can walk right with him. That's why I confessed our group sins before we took the communion. When we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and then to cleanse us from the guilt of that unrighteousness. It is possible to relate to God without known willful sin in our life. We might not be aware of the other sins that we commit because they're so woven into the fabric of our personalities that we're not quite aware of them. But where we're at, I can know, and you can know, that I'm committed to the Lord Jesus, and I'm doing my best to the best of my where I'm at in my walk, and I am not pretending with God about anything. And that's all he asks for. Within the boundaries of our redemption. He reciprocates also. God is not one of those people where you do things for him and he doesn't do anything back. Usually he does more back because the old saying goes, God will not be any man's debtor. See that in 25 and 26? With the kind, you show yourself kind. Remember, this is David talking to God. With the kind, you show yourself kind. With the blameless, you show yourself blameless. With the pure, you show yourself pure, and with the crooked, you show yourself shrewd. Now, the last one's just in there as a warning. But you see a reciprocity in the relationship that God has from day to day with us. If we give out kindness, we get kindness back, orchestrated by God. If we give out purity, honesty, decency, God rewards that. We don't earn our redemption. That's a free gift. But once we're inside that relationship, God rewards. And he knows you did the right thing there, child. I'm going to make sure you get rewarded. And Jesus says that even if we don't get any rewards in this life, we get them all in the next one. Even a little cup of water that we give to another person in need. Jesus said, you'll get a prophet's reward. The rewards will always outweigh what we did. And we never really entirely deserve them because we're too flawed. But God is a gracious and forgiving God. And then lastly, because we asked. I don't know, this has come up in a bunch of the messages because I guess when we're scared, worried, anxious, and chewing our fingernails down to the elbow, then you ask yourself, have you asked God? Have you talked to God about the thing that you're worrying about? And often the answer is no. I've talked to God about the thing that's making me nervous, but I haven't actually asked him to do anything yet. I just keep telling him I'm scared, but I don't actually ask for anything. But you have at least three verses here. In 18:3, he says, I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. Well, that's an antidote to fear. I call upon the Lord. What about verse 6? In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God for help. That's a great verse, too. Second example, verse 30. As for God, his way is blameless. The word of God is a shield. He is a shield to all who do what? Take refuge in him. And that's how you take refuge in him. You say, help! That's what Peter did as he was drowning in the Sea of Galilee. As you know, Peter had his ministerial robes on, and he worked out this very nice liturgical sermon that said, "Oh, dear Lord, as I sink beneath the waves of my own pernicious unbelief, I beg you, please, to help me not drown at this time." And no, instead he said, "Help! Help!" And Jesus grabbed him by the arm. How did Jesus even know he was there in all that darkness, wind, and rain? But he reached out his hand and said, "Gotcha." And then once he was safe, then he says, "What's the matter with you?" He waits till you're okay, and then he says later, "All right, now we need, you know, what was going on there? You knew I would take care of you. You shouldn't have looked at the water." "Oh, yeah, I guess. All right, I'm sorry." Because we asked. Faith counteracts fear. I believe that. Faith counteracts fear. I'm not talking about chemically caused fear. Let me be right here. I'm not a physician. This is not a medical psalm. We're not talking about something that is hormonally wrong with a person where their cortisol, you know, is getting driven into mega production. I'm not talking about that. And some people have those kinds of problems. They do. Some people have illnesses where they're in a state of irrational anxiety all the time. Or their brain doesn't produce, or their kidneys or something doesn't produce enough dopamine. Or, you know, there's things. We live in a fallen world and our bodies are fallen and our bodies don't work the way God originally designed them to be. So there can be physical and medical and scientific causes of anxiety. So acknowledging that, that's best dealt with by a doctor. But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about attitude, outlook on life, right? God considers me his child. I'm going to change it around. God considers you his daughter. God considers you his son. Are you a Christian? God considers you 24 hours a day while you're sleeping even his kid. And he's the best parent in the universe. He's nothing like us that way. If anything, the only time when we're good parents or aunties and uncles is because we're imitating the God who adopted us and the Savior who came for us. The second is I'm walking with God with a clean slate. I've already talked about that. There are a lot of Christians who are crippled by anxiety and fear because they are still carrying bitter unforgiveness in their hearts towards somebody, or maybe many people. And as a result, they're squashing the work of the Holy Spirit in their life, and Satan just manipulates them psychologically. Satan whispers in their ear, and they listen right to him. And you say, why is that door open? Why is that mental door unlocked towards Satan? And the answer is because I'm still mad at somebody, and I'm still bitter. And I have not released the debt that I believe they owe me. They might even really, truly owe me that debt. I might not be imagining it. There are such things as victims. And I might be one. But until I let that thing go in Jesus' name and turn it over to God and let God do the punishing, I'm like the person with the doggy door that doesn't lock it at night, and the snakes and raccoons are coming into my head. Satan is putting those snakes and raccoons into my psychology because that doggy door in the side of my brain that would be locked if I would forgive is unlocked. And as a result, I'm not experiencing joy in the spirit. I'm experiencing terror in the flesh. But that's a solvable problem, if I'll solve it. I do ask God for his help. Remember, I said, this is more confessional on my part. I've done a lot of praying over the years since I became a Christian, and a lot of it was probably just complaining and just telling God stuff without actually asking him for anything. Or a lot of times I asked for things and didn't really believe he was going to do anything. But someone had told me I was supposed to ask, so I did. But if somebody came right up to me and said, did God hear you? Was God paying attention? Is he going to do something about it? I would go, oh, well, you know, I don't know. It's like, and then nothing happened from God because I didn't really trust the word and the promises of Scripture. And here's the last one. I am willing to run or leap. Because, you know, the memory verse is, for by you I can run upon a troop. The verse does not say, by you I can lie down, let go, let God, and be a speed bump, and let God carry me over the troop. Right? That's where human effort comes in. Now, sometimes God does just whisk us into a situation because he knows that's what's needed. But, you know, he's saying, for by you, Lord, I can run upon a troop. I can leap over a wall. I am not expecting to be picked up in somebody's arms and tossed over the wall. And I am not expecting to be surrounded by a troop of other people who gun down the enemy and I just stand there like a lump. I still have to run. I still have to leap. When I have money problems, I still have to get our money in order, right? If there's situations in the church, people in conflict with others, as your elder, teaching, preaching elder, I can't just go into my room and pray for you. I do that. But sometimes I visit you. Sometimes I call you on the phone. Sometimes I write you a note. Sometimes I do lots of things. I can't just like lie down and say, I'm just going to let go and let God. That isn't how it works. I'm going to grab that bull by the horns and trust that God will not let me be gored. Christ conquers all. Christus Victor in the Latin. Jesus says, I'm his sibling. This is where we're leaving now this message. Jesus says, you are his sibling. Actually, Jesus says, you are his child. In Hebrews 2, he says, behold, I and the children God have given me, which is a quotation from Isaiah 8. Remember when Jesus rose from the dead, he kept meeting with his men, and they were all the same age as him, and some of them might have been older than him, and he kept calling them children. Did you catch any fish, children? Why did he do that? It's because the work of redemption was done. All the boundaries and walls between God and us had been torn down by the cross, and now he was able to say, you are my child. In fact, you know what you are? You are a son and daughter of David because the Messiah is the son of David and he says you're his child. And at the end of the psalm, it says, therefore, I will give thanks to thee among the nations, O Lord, and I will sing praises to thy name. He gives great deliverance to his king and shows loving kindness to his anointed, to David and his descendants. And Jesus is the greater David. I'm not wiping the historical David away. This was a real promise. But the greatest David was Jesus. He's the son of David. That was the number one name that everybody called him when he walked around. Son of David. Son of David meant he was the Messiah. And God here says, and his seed. You're his seed. You are his seed. And so these promises pass down. They jump from one testament to the next, and then they jump right on top of you. Jesus Christ conquers all. Jesus says, I'm his sibling and also his child. Jesus crushed everything that the devil heaped on him. He leaped over every wall that God allowed to arise into his path. And then he says to us, don't worry, I've conquered everything. In this world, you will have troubles, but fear not, I have overcome the world. And now Jesus is Lord. If you are anxious, chronically, I exhort you to remember that you can leap over walls and you can trample troops if that's what God needs you to do. Can you do it in yourself? No, you cannot. Can you do it through the power of God? Yes, you are able. So all the glory goes to God, but it's exciting to see when God does that through our lives and around us, right? So if you are a scared to death pessimist, I hope you appreciate today's message and immediately change forever. No, the more likelihood is that we'll have to keep working on this. Some of us have that streak a little stronger than others, but we need to memorize these promises and internalize them so the next time we face a wall or a troop, we don't instantly revert to our usual selves, right? Let's pray. Lord God, by you, our church can leap over walls and crush down Satan's troops. But you know, Lord, that when we do face terrifying prospects, we usually and often revert to our old selves. And so we pray that you would forgive us for that. And Lord, help us to retain that promise of verse 29 and fight the natural fear that rises and scrambles our brains. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.